That meets Wednesday night at 7 for adult Bible study. We've got youth service going on as well on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And so we're pressing on. And we want to impact as many generations as we possibly can for the glory of God. So today we are going to be talking about another aspect that we as believers are supposed to be seeking in our life. I'm not seeking after things that other people tell me about. I want to seek the things that God's word, you know, all this started with seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we are talking about things that we are supposed to be seeking that are part of the kingdom of God. And today, we're going to start off in the Old Testament, end up in the New Testament, and we're going to see a positive lesson from a negative example in the book of Nehemiah, and then we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to see what that positive application actually looks like inside the church. So let me take you to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It is right before the book of Job, and the book of Job is right before the book of Psalms. So if you find, you've also got Esther, you got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, the book of Psalms. So if you find Psalms, turn left, three books, and that will get you to Nehemiah. On the other side, if you find Ezra, that's towards the front of where we are, and so you need to turn a little bit to the back. An old children's church joke is, who's the shortest guy in the Bible? And we thought the answer was Nehemiah, until we heard about a guy by the name of Bildad the Shuhite that was in there. And so there's your groaner joke for a Tuesday morning. You're welcome for that moment of levity. And you say, I'm never listening to his jokes ever again. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse number 7. This is what Nehemiah said. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed, listen to this, that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. I'll read that last verse to you. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Today, I want to talk to you about that the things that we seek, they are not all abstract. They're not all even spiritual. Sometimes it's just a daily act that seeks the well-being of the people that God has called us to minister to. There's a whole world system that is looking for its next victim. They don't care who they steal from. They don't care who they lie to. They don't care who they have to eliminate to get out of the way. Any means necessary to achieve their goals is all that matters to them. And these people who lived in the region of Israel and Judah, that they were perfectly content with Jerusalem's walls being down and the temple in disarray and the people of God just living a very meager, non-influential existence. They loved keeping the people of God underneath their thumb. They loved keeping them oppressed. They loved keeping them suppressed as best as they possibly could. And then along comes Nehemiah, who was one of the most trusted people in the kingdom. He used to taste. He was the king's cupbearer. So he would be the one that would taste his food. Now, you might think, well, that's just gross. You have to understand the culture that they were living in. It was a cutthroat culture, if you will. And so you see it all the way back in Genesis with Pharaoh, when there's the cupbearer and the baker, and they throw both of them in jail because they thought one of them was trying to kill the king. You find it again in the book of Esther, after the book of Nehemiah here, where there was another person who was trying to assassinate the king. And you see that there was a person here in Nehemiah that had the sole responsibility of sampling everything that the king was going to drink and everything that the king was going to eat, because it was not out of the question that someone was going to poison the king to try and take over his position. So they would put their lives in the hands of this trusted official and say, we're having dinner tonight. Go ahead, eat. And he would literally partake of the things that had been prepared for the king, and then they would watch. Is he going to die? Is the food going to kill him? And if it didn't kill him, the king would then partake of the food that had been prepared for him. So Nehemiah was a trusted servant of the king, and now he's come to Jerusalem with the well-being of the children of Israel as his primary target. If I could somehow succeed in communicating this to the community at large, it would be this. Understand that God has sent churches into the community, and he has sent people into this community here in Brevard County to seek the well-being of men and women and boys and girls. Young people, elderly people, we are not, the church is not what the world has portrayed it to be. The church is the messenger of the good news, and we're here to make sure that everyone knows that God is looking out for your best interest. Okay? So that's the Old Testament. Now I want to take you to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 23. This is Paul writing to a very dysfunctional church. I mean, if any church had problems, it was the church in Corinth. And he says, all things are lawful for me. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of those who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So, look at verse number 23. And here Paul tells us a very simple rule of thumb in how to determine whether or not you're going to participate in something. Okay? And it's not about whether or not it's legal or not about whether or not it's a right thing to do. There are a lot of people who are doing things that I wouldn't do. I'm not here to condemn them. I'm just saying this is the rule that I live by. Okay? The first rule is this. Is this helpful to me? Is this helpful to me? Okay? And I can tell you that there are a lot of people who do things, and I see a lot of risk involved in those behaviors. I don't see a lot of help. I don't see the upside. You know, when college teams and pro teams are evaluating athletes, they want to know what's the upside of this. Has this person already reached his ceiling, or is there still the potential for increase? And so you and I, if we are looking at day-to-day activities, the first thing is it helpful? Is it helpful? Is it going to make you a better Christian? Is it going to make you a better husband? Is it going to make you a better parent? Is it going to make you a better employee? Is it helpful to you? If it's not, and I can tell you over the past year, there's been a lot of things in my life. And you know what? I've said, I'm gonna put those things out of my life. I don't want to be partaking or representing the things that they're representing. And so I've put those things out of my life. And I had people. One of those things was television. Okay. And a person said this. You know, since you gave up television, you're preaching better. And they weren't saying my preaching was bad. They're just saying, you know, since you've distanced yourself from that, and you know what happens? There's a lot less of time drain that happens with something that is not helpful. Okay? Remember, Nehemiah had come to seek the well-being of the people. God has sent me to this community to seek the well-being of my congregation and the people in this community. And so if there's something in my life and it's not helpful, it's gone. It's gone. The second thing is, will it edify? Will it build me up? Will it make me stronger? Will I be less susceptible to temptation by doing something? And so it is not only is it helpful, but is it going to fortify me in my faith, in my calling, so that I'm better equipped to withstand the storms? And I will tell you this, if you go over into 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, you're going to find that love edifies. Okay? Love edifies. Love is what builds people up. And so you and I, we have got to operate in love. So is something helpful? Is something going to edify me? And if it's not, then I want that out of my life. Then he says this in verse number 20, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The carnal nature seeks our well-being at the expense of someone else. There are a lot of people living in the world, and they are operating in what they think that is their version of love is, but that really it is just a self-love. And if a person can't meet their expectations, then they will just move on to someone else. It's not biblical love. It is a much lower standard. And biblical love is about making sure that you understand that you are loved. It's a completely different focus. You love God with an unconditional love. You love other people with an unconditional love. It is not selfish. And so if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you will hear this: love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's what you find out about love. And so you and I, as believers, now we're not looking just for our own well-being. We are looking for the well-being of others. As a leader, I've always looked to set my teams up to succeed. And, sometimes I succeed at that and sometimes I don't. I try and succeed all the time. And so I've had staff people in the past, and when they were offered other positions, I would counsel them in what was in their best interest, not what was in my best interest. My best interest would have been for them to stay. Their best interest, on many occasions, was for them to say yes to the door that God had opened for them. And so even though it was not helpful for me, it was helpful for them, and I would give them the counsel. Look, you need to go through this door. And by the way, do you need an assistant? Because that sounds like a door that is too good to be true. Okay. The next rule is in verse number 31, and it says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it all. Do all to the glory of God. This is something that I've known for a long, long time. Grew up in a very sports-loving family, and it used to drive people crazy when they would interview an athlete at the end of the game, and the athlete would be invariably on the winning side, and the athlete would say, "Well, I just want to give the glory to God. I want to thank Him," and people would say, "How dumb is that? How immature is that? Because does God really care which team won and which team loses?" You know, and so if you were a Notre Dame fan, everybody thought God was on the side of Notre Dame. I don't know how all that works out when you're playing Boston College, which is another Catholic university, but that's neither here nor there. Does God really care about your team? There's teams that win way too much for my liking. So I they think that God is showing them favor and stuff like that. I can't tell you about what God feels about who wins and who loses. I can tell you what he cares about as believers, and that is that we do everything we do to the glory of God. When you come to church, you come to church to the glory of God. When you are at work, you work to the glory of God. When you're at home, you love your family to the glory of God. And it even boils it down here to eat and drink. Whatever you eat or drink, do it all. Do everything in your life to the glory of God. Okay? A very simple rule. Do it all to the glory of God. There's one more rule in verse number 32, and it says, give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. There are a lot of people right now, they don't want to offend this group of people. They don't want to offend this other group of people, but they sure in the world don't have a problem with offending Christians. You want to know why I don't have television? Because I got tired of Christians being vilified And I said, you know what? I just don't need to support that. I don't. And so I'm here. It would be so much better if our society said, look, I'm not here to offend. I'm here to help. I'm here to edify. And I'm here to do it to the glory of God. Now, society says this. Well, if you don't want to offend me, then you're never going to talk about Jesus. And that's an entirely different standard. Okay? What was being talked about here was idol worshipers versus Christians, that there was going to be interaction in between there, and I wasn't going to do anything as a believer that was going to compromise the truth that there is one true God, not a whole multitude of gods, and his name is Jesus, and there's not a pantheon of other, you know, similar gods that deserve to be worshipped. So I can't offend them by compromising the message. I need to love them in such a manner that they will still receive the word of God and they will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You say, well, I don't like what this person over here said. Then don't listen to them. Well, I don't like this action over here. Then don't do that. Well, I don't like that somebody else does it. Well, then you have to ask yourself, have you been given jurisdiction over that person? There's a lot of people that I have not been given jurisdiction over. A person said one time, oh, you're the pastor of the church. You get everything you want. I said, then I'm really lousy at it because I don't get everything I want because it's not my house. It's God's house. I'm not here to get everything I want. I'm here to edify the body of Christ so that they will take the gospel to the community. Okay? And I don't want to present the truth in an offensive manner. I want to present the truth in love so that they will say yes to Jesus. Okay? Verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or my own well-being, but the profit of many. Okay? I think it's in Star Trek, where the original Star Trek movies, where Spock is dying and he says the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one. And then in the next sequel, after, you know, he comes back, they say, you know, sometimes the needs of the one outweigh the needs of the many. I can tell you this, you're profitable to the kingdom of God. The things that we do are designed to get you to see how valuable God thinks you are. Let me rephrase that. How valuable God knows you are. Okay? You want to know your value, you find out how much someone is willing to pay. And for you, God was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to be buried in the ground, to be raised from the dead on the third day. He knows that you are so valuable that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. You're so valuable, he's preparing a place for you to spend all of eternity with him. That's how valuable you are. Now, how are we going to be profitable to the kingdom of God? We're not just going to take what God has given us, the salvation that he's given us, and say, well, I'm saved. Whether you're saved or not is irrelevant to me. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says, I'm going to take the grace that God has given to me, and I'm going to let other people know that they are profitable as well. I'm not seeking my own profit. I'm seeking the profit of many. For what purpose? That they may be saved. Just like Sanballat and Tobiah, there are going to be people who are upset whenever you come and you want to provide help to someone else, or seek the well-being of a, of another individual. If you seek the well-being of somebody that they don't like, they're not going to like it. You know, cancel culture has been around for a long time. People say, how dare you help them? Well, with the kingdom of God, how dare we not help them? You know, I heard a story one time about a missionary, and he took the they took a Bible to this community. They had never had a Bible in their own language before. They took a Bible to this community and presented it and preached and told them about Jesus, and the people wept and cried, and people gave their heart to the Lord, and it was a glorious revival. And at the end of the revival, one of the men from the community approached him and said, is this message true? Is it true that that if we do not know Jesus, that we would have spent an eternity without him? And he said, yes. And he said, I have a question for you. What took you so long to bring us the good news? What took you so long to bring this? I don't know what your background is. You may be listening for the first time. You may never have heard about Jesus. But if it's taken us too long to get to you, I apologize. But I want to recruit you, because there's a lot of other people that haven't heard yet as well. And we need all the body of Christ here in Brevard County on board, taking the good news, seeking not only our own profit, but the profit of many. We'll see you tomorrow.
Right. Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Of the earth, for you alone.